I met my friend here from Romford a little while ago. Not met her before, but she came from a church in Briar Road on Harold Hill. And that's where my wife was as a child, and that's where her father became a Christian, in Briar Road, Harold Hill. Isn't it a small world? So 75 years ago, my father-in-law got saved in the mid-50s, early 50s, and it was in the Briar Road, it was called Varley Hall Memorial Chapel, that he got saved and whatever, and then my wife was born and bred there, and our dear friend was part of that church before she moved here. And so it's just really interesting to pick up on all these wonderful connections. I've got a word to encourage you today, I believe. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to speak in the congregation in Sholing in Southampton, in the new community Sholing congregation, and I was given a subject. It's helpful sometimes because you don't have to pray if somebody gives you the subject. Well, you don't have to pray so much because you can start with, well, I've got to speak on this, so you don't have to pray about what to speak about. And they started a study on 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, and the heading of the whole series is confidence in the gospel. And as I studied and prepared, I was speaking on the first chapter, I really had a sense that they had been inspired with their choice of the next series of messages and the subject, because it felt to me as though God is actually calling us to a fresh confidence in the gospel, that this gospel works. And I felt that the timing was so clear and so relevant to where we are. When I read the first chapter and saw how Peter gets so excited and extravagant in his language about this wonderful gospel, it encouraged and inspired me afresh to dare to believe that we can see a fresh release of confidence in the gospel. In fact, I went further than that, to dare to believe that we are in a season where we can be encouraged to believe that we're going to see a full-blown move of the Holy Spirit. And Peter writes to these believers who are scattered through 5 different regions. And so he's sending out a word to those who are believers, who are the chosen, he calls them. Right at the beginning of his epistle, he speaks to these scattered folks about the gospel, and he introduces himself and his subject by saying that we, the believers, are the chosen. So he's talking to not just one little group, but he's talking to 5 regions, and therefore includes us in that. And he speaks and he says, you are the chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And although that sounds quite complicated, what Peter is actually doing is immediately explaining and declaring to us that both the Father, well, but the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in this incredible work of bringing us to a place of salvation. That he says, you're chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father to obey Jesus Christ the Son, and it happens by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So in the second verse of the epistle, he's bringing to our attention the amazing activity of the Godhead, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in saving us, in setting us free, in revealing his grace to us and making us the chosen. And you immediately introduced into this sense of the wonder and the splendor and the magnificence of the gospel, and how Peter sees what a wonderful, glorious, marvelous gospel it is. There's very few verses in the Bible anywhere that include the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one verse, but here Peter is saying, hey, do you not realize that in your story, in your journey into relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have worked together to bring you to a place of believing? And immediately he's causing our eyes and our understanding to be elevated at the magnificence of this wonderful gospel. And I believe that we are living in a day when we're going to see, in fact, we're already seeing the impact and power of the gospel released. Suzanne referred to a time in the 80s when God was doing some incredible stuff. You know, I can remember a lady coming in here to the worship and sitting next to a certain Mrs. Pam Webb, and she gave a testimony at the end of the gathering. She said, I came in here and for the first 20 minutes I thought you're all nuts. You're all gabbling away and worshipping. And she said, I thought, what a lot of idiots, what a lot of nutty people. And she said, and then suddenly I became aware of the presence of God, which I'd never known before. And she said, and as God's presence touched me, I turned to Pam and said, whatever you've got, I need it. God is real. The power of the gospel. That happened in this building in the 80s, amongst a heap of other things. People being touched and impacted by the power of this gospel. And we're beginning to see and hear stories that indicate we're about to break out into another fruitful harvest time. Recently, the Bible Society produced the results of a survey that was carried out by a secular company called YouGov. And so this wasn't done by church people, this was done by a secular organization who do the polls for elections and all that kind of thing. And the results were staggering and surprising to most of us. And they discovered that since between 1920, pre-COVID, and 19, shows you I'm living in the past, isn't it? 2025, church attendance had increased from 6% to 13%. That growth amongst the 18 to 24-year-old men had increased from 4% to 13%. That was the highest percentage growth. And that generally in the younger generation there had been a returning to church. And there's just this ongoing statistics that were quite surprising. And the end result is that they have began to speak of and called this survey the Quiet Revival. that there are significant numbers of people turning to Jesus. Purchases of Bible have gone up 87% in that same period of time. That is quite fascinating and interesting. I was talking to a church leader just fairly recently, last few weeks, and they were telling me that they had given away 300 Bibles, but not gone out and just given them away, but invited people to request Bibles, and 300 Bibles that they had, so they were getting in another supply because people were requesting Bibles. This is wonderful news. I got a mate, he leads a church in Milton Keynes, the Milton Keynes Christian Centre. I remember that church starting in the mid-80s. I remember going up there, and my mate George Ridley at that time was the leader, and now this guy Billy Ritchie, who used to come to camp with the Scottish group, is one of the main leaders of the church. On Easter Sunday, they broke through 1,000 people attending their services for the first time, and they baptized 40 people. 40 people who'd come to Christ. Now, I don't remember hearing figures like that in the normal course of church life. They have four services. They baptized 5 in the first service, 10 in the second, 10 in the second, and I think 20 in the final service. They baptized 40 people on one Sunday. I then hear that my friend in Cambridge, Steve Campbell, a week later, baptized 35 people on one Sunday morning. This is serious stuff. These are not stories from places I don't know. These are people I know. These are situations I'm aware of. We, on Easter Sunday, baptized 3 people in our little church in Eastleigh, and I just want to tell you one of the stories because it's so relevant to what I believe God is doing. And so this lady was baptized. She's probably in her late 30s. She'd had a really difficult past. She had fallen out with her partner and had kicked him out. She'd got involved with alcohol and then got involved in drug addiction, and she was so seriously dysfunctional that social services took her 2 children away. And she came to the end of herself and tried to commit suicide, and she was taken into hospital and sectioned, so she was kind of in a pretty bad way. And she cried out to God to help her, and she was introduced to a couple of believers in our church who are just great at getting alongside people, and they worked with her and helped her. And she stood up on Easter Sunday and gave testimony to the fact that Jesus had set her free, totally free from alcohol, totally free from drug addiction, that she was just so delighted and transformed by the power of the living God, that the gospel had worked powerfully in her life, and that she asked us to pray for her because in June she's going to court, and hoping and believing she's going to get her children back because Jesus has done such a wonderful work of restoring her. I love that list of Jesus, the rescuer, the restorer, the deliverer. You see, this gospel works. That's the point that I really, and the reason I tell you that one story, because we get lost in numbers and it means nothing. Just up the road, 20 miles in Hackney, is Hackney 20 miles? 25? Maybe less. All right. Just a few weeks ago, there was a prayer meeting from 7 o'clock in the evening till 7 o'clock the next day. 2,000 young people gathered, and the Holy Spirit broke in, and stuff broke out all over the place. Loads of young men and women were touched by the power of God, transformed, and there was a thought that maybe we're going to see a powerful move of the Spirit such as they saw in America in that university. So there's this sense that we are about to see a new breakthrough, and it felt to me like that God was saying, right now guys, come on, you can have confidence in this gospel because it works. And that Peter is writing to us and bringing us the truth of the gospel to encourage us to believe in the power of the gospel. Look at this verse, these verses. This is how he starts his epistle. He's writing to these people from five different regions, and he's already told them that the Father, Son and Holy Spirit is involved in this work that's taken place in their lives. And this is how he starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has regenerated us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you by the power of God, having been kept through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow! This is Peter the fisherman. And here he is writing in this eloquent, poetic language of the incredible, wonderful nature of this salvation that we have experienced. This is the same thing that God has done for you and me. Hey! He wants us to have confidence in this wonderful gospel. What's happened to us? Well, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy has regenerated us again to a living hope. This gospel is powerful. It transforms our lives. It's not just a list of things we believe or something that makes us feel a little bit better. This gospel transforms our lives, regenerates us to a living hope. Jesus has been risen from the dead, has been resurrected from the dead, and this gospel has brought us back to life, and we have this living hope. It's an inheritance. We have an inheritance. There's not one of us who is poor. You know, people look forward to getting their inheritance. You know, most of us haven't got a lot, but you know, I bet my kids are thinking, cool, at least we'll get something when he goes. You know, they've got their own house and whatever, so you know, they look, but you know, the inheritance people, oh, I've got an inheritance, you see their faces light up, you know. But this Peter understands that our inheritance is this extraordinary hope that we have within us of the future. And the way he describes it, it's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. The extraordinary nature and significance of this gospel. And then he describes as this work as having happened by the power of God. That the power of God is involved in this gospel. And the word there, the Greek word used there, yes it is, it's that word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, which speaks of explosive power. Peter is saying this gospel is explosive in its impact and its effect. He's elevating us all the time in our understanding of the significance and the nature of what God has done for us in Christ. And he speaks about the power of this gospel. God is totally involved. We read earlier, it's according to the foreknowledge of God. The Spirit does the work of making us clean because of the death of Jesus upon the cross. And so Peter is trying to emphasize to us this extraordinarily transforming gospel, the power of this gospel. And it's probably important that we just pause for a moment and think about our friend Peter, the guy who wrote this epistle. This guy is the guy who's in the Gospels. And he was a pretty rough diamond, wasn't he? Yeah, in fact, most of the people speak about Peter negatively because of his actions in the Gospel. He was certainly arrogant. He had a big gob. He couldn't keep his trap shut. He had a violent temper. He was always speaking out of turn. There was just so much about him that was unattractive. And I always imagine, you know, the disciples had this argument about who was the greatest, you know, and they were all coming. And I can imagine Peter being there, saying, listen, I'm the greatest. Anybody who argues with me, come here and I'll smash your face in. You know, that's the kind of guy that I got the feeling Peter probably was. And he was arrogant. He was self-sufficient, you know. Oh, not me. I'm, you know, he was violent. And here, when we read this epistle, we find that this work of transformation has completely changed him. He's gone from being arrogant to being humble. He talks in 1 Peter 5 about God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble. He speaks about when people revile you. Jesus, when he was reviled not again. And guys, when people say stuff about you, not to respond and whatever. And you think, is this the same guy who's gone from arrogance to humility? He's gone from self-sufficient to dependent. He's gone from violent to peaceful. The guy is completely transformed, and he elevates the gospel and expresses that he has total confidence in this wonderful gospel. And he's basically saying, hey guys, listen, this works. This gospel's changed me. That's really the effect of the epistle. This gospel, you can have confidence in it because I've proved that it works. And my life is a testimony to the power of this gospel. And he talks about the grace of God. Three times he mentions grace in the first chapter. I'm probably running ahead. I know, I've already looked at that. Yeah, thought so. Yeah, dunamis, we've done that. Where else have we done? Transform Peter. Oh, here we are. Yeah, he says it works. This gospel works. And he magnifies the grace of God. And he talks about the power of the gospel working in every situation in our lives. And he goes on, having expressed the wonder and splendor and magnificence of this great salvation, and talking about us being protected by the power of God, he goes on to say, hey, you might be going through it a bit. He said, and you might be going through a tough time. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. He's not pretending. He's not living in cloud cuckoo lane, land, pretending that he hasn't got any problems. He says, hey, guys, you know, we're going through it. And if you read his story, you know he went through it. You know that he went through being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel and was beaten up by the high priest, chief priests, and so on, and went through a really tough experience. But here he is saying, hey, you might be going through a difficult time, but hey, we can rejoice even in the midst of suffering, and your faith can be proved. So the proof of your faith, he says, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it might be tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And then he goes on to say this, and you believe in him and greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so here's Peter saying this gospel is so powerful that whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever trials, whatever testings you're experiencing, this gospel, you can have total confidence in it, that it will take you through, that you will come through. And he uses those extraordinary words. So you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even when you're going through trials. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Because a lot of us, we go down the tubes if we get a puncture. You know, oh, devil's really been attacking me this week. I've got a puncture in my car, you know. Something not worked out exactly right. Something happened, you know, that was adverse. But here Peter's saying, hey, this gospel's so powerful that whatever you go through, whatever you're facing, whatever situation you find yourself in, this gospel is so powerful that you can rejoice even though you're going through a difficult time. You know, and many years ago, in the Penties, we used to sing a song about from that verse. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Anybody remember that? No. John does. Oh, that's good. Yeah. That shows how old he is. Yeah, we sing. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You remember it. Yeah. Full of glory. Yeah. Because the truth is that even in the midst of the darkest, most difficult situation, Peter says this gospel can and will sustain you in every situation. And I think the thing that grabbed me was this sense of wonder and significance and power and confidence that Peter has in the gospel. And of course, Paul is exactly the same. Peter and Paul both have this very high view of the transforming power of the gospel. And so, you know, I'm pressing the wrong thing. Yeah. So Paul speaks about the gospel in Romans 1:16. You know what that says, don't you? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everybody who believes. There's that word power again, and it is, yes, it's that word dunamis. And when you read Romans, the epistle of Romans, you get the same feel that you get from 1 Peter, that both Peter and Paul have this extraordinary confidence in the transforming power of this gospel, and a trust and a faith that this gospel works. And so because of the power of the gospel, there's this response called for. First of all, the response of obedience. And he doesn't question this. You know, in verse 13 of 1 Peter, we come across the word therefore. In some of the more modern versions, they write that out. But I always love to see it, because it's actually saying, look, in the light of this incredible truth, therefore, Yeah, because of everything I've just said, because of the splendor, the magnificence, the power, the transforming nature and the gospel and the grace of God, because of that, therefore, this is how you need to respond. And he goes on to speak about obedience. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And I felt like there's a reminder here that we should expect the gospel to work, that we should start to expect people's lives to be changed. I think we've had too much acceptance of situations and we've been so loving and kind that we haven't actually presented the transforming nature of the gospel, that this thing works and changes people's lives, and we don't have to any longer be conformed to the stuff that used to bring us down, but we can know the transforming power of the gospel and be set free and live the way that God wants us to live. And he goes on to say about holiness. He talks about being obedient, then he talks about us being holy. He said, be holy, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That it's actually possible to know the power of God to change our lives and enable us to live clean and pure lives, not subject to the stuff that used to or does affect people. And then he goes on one step further to talk about reverence, and talks about addressing as far, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear or reverence during the time of your stay on earth. And here again, Peter is elevating the power of this gospel and the significance of this gospel, and encouraging us to be in a place of reverence and honor and respect to God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit. It's all about this gospel impacting our lives. And I feel like God wants us to raise our expectation. In these days, the gospel works. We've had a tough time. It's been really difficult. We've done loads of stuff and we've seen very little, so that people have lost confidence in sharing the gospel, you know, and not speaking the gospel, and sometimes using social activity and community work as an excuse for not speaking, and quoting Francis of Assisi, who said, you know, preach the gospel by all means in every way possible, and when necessary, use words. And they've used that as an excuse for not using words. But Paul is very clear in Romans 10, it was the verse of the day today, about how shall they hear unless we tell them? And so there's the importance of sharing this gospel, but sharing this gospel from a place of confidence that it's worked in our lives, that it's transformed our lives, and then it can transform others. And so Peter doesn't end there with calling for a response, but he actually goes on to speak about the gospel impacting our lives, and talks about the transforming nature of the gospel, and he goes back to getting excited again about the gospel, as he speaks about in verse 17. He speaks about redemption. You weren't redeemed with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So he's talking about redemption. He's talking about the fact this gospel is authentic, that this gospel is eternal. And so he reads on here. He says, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, foreknown before the foundation of this world, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And there's this sense of God having worked in our life to bring us to a place of freedom, and that this gospel is both eternal. This is an amazing verse. We just read it. He was foreknown before the foundation of God, but before the foundation of the world. Do you know, Jesus dying on the cross wasn't an afterthought that God had because things went wrong. Before the foundation of the world, God saw that in his great foreknowledge that things would go wrong, and had already prepared this wonderful way of salvation before the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians 1, Paul says that actually you were chosen before the foundation of the world. So not only was the plan of salvation in place, and the fact that Jesus was going to die for mankind to ransom them, to bring them to a place of forgiveness and freedom and transformation, but that actually he saw you and he had you in mind when he planned and prepared all this. And so it elevates the extraordinary nature of this salvation that we are experiencing. And then he comes up with another therefore at the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, in the light of that, he said, putting aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And so there's a response again from our hearts that we will pursue a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. We'll get to know him better. We'll open our hearts to him. We'll come to a place of maturity. Why? So that we can be effective and fruitful in these days of opportunity. I really believe God is calling us to a new place of confidence in this gospel, that it works. And that Peter is speaking to a people who are going through a difficult time. And the church has been through a difficult time, much of it our own fault, whatever. Church has been through, the church in this nation has been through some really uncomfortable times. The survey is quite interesting in that it speaks of growth except in several churches, and of course the one church that's still hemorrhaging and in decline is the Anglican Church, the Church of England, because people are looking for authenticity. They're looking for something they can trust. And of course there's been so much in the press and so much media stuff, and some of it has been overemphasized, and all of that I realize, but people are looking for something real, something authentic, something they can put their trust in. And I believe that we are people who can declare and proclaim with confidence the power, the wonder, the splendor of the gospel, and that it's been authentic. I look back on my life and I can see that the whole of my life has been touched, affected by the power of this gospel, that God has worked and moved so much in my life, and I've seen him work in other people's lives. And I believe God is saying, hey, come on guys, begin to declare with confidence the power of this gospel, that people can be set free, that the power of addictions and habits and fear and anxiety and all the other stuff that's out there that is troubling people. It's why I told you that testimony of the lady who was baptized. You know, she was messed up and whatever, and the gospel has worked in her life and set her free. It works. And Peter, he's saying to us, look, guys, you can have confidence. You can trust this gospel. You can't trust the government. You can't trust big business. There's nothing that you can put your confidence in except this glorious, wonderful, marvelous gospel, because it works. And I believe that as we respond to that and begin with confidence to proclaim the gospel. I'm not talking about shouting on street corners and, you know, having to have 10 Bible verses and all of that. I'm talking about just living out this gospel and sharing it and speaking with confidence of the fact that God is real, that he works in our lives, that this gospel transforms people's lives, that we will begin to see in a renewed way people coming into relationship with God. It's great to have Joe here, and Joe's experienced something of that transformation, I know. And I believe we're going to see an increase of that. But let's have confidence to dare to believe that this gospel is powerful and that it transforms people's lives, and that we don't need to be ashamed of it. We don't need to hold back. We need to speak out. We need to speak up. We need to rise up. We need to have confidence that God is with us, because it's beginning to happen. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. And we want to see God work and move. And we do want to see this place full again. We do want to see people regularly coming to Christ. We do want to see some miracles, don't we?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. We do want to see some lives transformed. We do want to see some people delivered from demons, yeah? Yes. How about that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So, Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, Holy Spirit, come and renew in us an awareness of the magnificence of this work of salvation. Yeah, Peter just got carried away. He couldn't help it. He just began to bless you and speak of the wonder and splendor of this powerful, magnificent, glorious gospel. Help us, Lord, to embrace the truth of what has happened to us, to Lord, to begin to speak with faith, to begin to believe afresh for your transforming power to be manifest in people's lives, in our day, in our generation. And Lord, we thank you for what you've started to do. We thank you for the quiet revival. Will you make it a loud one? Yeah, Lord, we don't want it to stay quiet. We want everybody to know about it. Lord, we thank you that we've actually made the media a little bit. That makes a change. Lord, we've actually got in the press and there's people talking about what you're doing. Now, Lord, we pray that we will not miss it this time, that we won't get arrogant, Lord, that we won't put our own imprint on it, that we will let you do what you're doing, that we will adjust to what you're doing, Lord, and understand how we reach this generation and the culture in which we find ourselves. We pray for wisdom. We pray for revelation. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to work through us. We pray for gifts of the Holy Spirit, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. We pray, Lord, for discernment. We pray, Father, for your power in faith and in miracles and in healing. God, we call upon your name that we will experience your magnificent presence. Lord, that the prophetic will break people open, that your word will come, and we will see a fresh move of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the past. But Lord, you promised that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. You're always doing something more, something new, something fresh. And we pray, Lord, that we will experience and know and be a part of a move of your Holy Spirit in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.